بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وحكمة وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. May Allah reward all of you for staying tonight, inshallah, and may Allah make it a very beneficial dars, and let us learn much, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, today is the 36th class in the classes on the fiqh of tahara, and we've been speaking about the mas'h ala al-khufain, or the wiping over the leather sock. And what we spoke about last time was regarding, of course, that the leather sock, or the sock, must be worn when a person is in a complete state of tahara, in a complete state of purity, and that when they put the sock on, they must be in complete tahara and not put it on before they have completed their wudu. And also we talked about how to wipe over the sock, which is on the top of the sock, and how this is from the great wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because wiping on the bottom would cause the sock to become more dirty, because the wetness that was on the sock, if it is walked on an impurity or outside, then that wetness of putting it on the bottom of the sock would bring the moisture back to that impurity and cause it to pollute the hand or pollute the place where somebody is walking. And finally, we closed last time by beginning the subject to touching on the subject of the time period. Is there a restriction on the amount of time one can wipe over the khuf, or is it open, is it general, and allowed to wipe as long as you want? And inshallah today we will read the hadith that discusses this issue and look at the interpretation of the ulama on that hadith bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. This hadith, وعن علي ابن أبي طالب قال جعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاثة أيام ولياليهن للمسافر ويوما وليلة للمقيم يعني في المسح على الخفين أخرجه مسلم. Narrated, Ali, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fixed the period of masah, or wiping over the khufain, the leather socks, for 3 days and nights for the traveler, and 1 day and one night for the resident person. This hadith was narrated by Imam Muslim. So this hadith, when we look at the text of it, what it says or what it's explaining is that for somebody who's traveling, they can continue to wipe over their khuf for a period of 3 days and nights without removing them. They can keep wiping over it no matter how many times they break their wudu, of course other than janaba. The janaba, they have to remove it. But what happens after the time period expires? The ulama, they say that a person, they must remove the khufain. When they perform wudu, they must take off the khufain, wash the feet, and then they can put the khufain back on again and continue wiping another 3 days. This is for the traveler. They can keep doing this as long as they're traveling. So they, every time after 3 days have gone by, when the 3 days expire, then the wudu is still remains valid for the person, but he cannot wipe over the socks again. This is what it means by 3 days. When 3 days have gone by, when one was traveling and they were wiping over the socks, then after the 3 days expires, then they have to, when they make a new wudu, they have to remove those khufs. Then wash the feet, then they can put them back on and wipe again for another 3 days. But after the 3 days are over, does it mean that the wudu is broken? This is not what is meant. The wudu does not break by the expiration of the time period. For a local person, for somebody who is local, then he can wipe it for 24 hours, 1 day and one night. Now here the ulama, they mention a few important points. Wiping over the khuf is not restricted. It is not a dispensation or a leeway for somebody who's sick. You don't have to be sick. There doesn't have to be an illness on the foot to allow the wiping over the khuf. It can be for any reason. It's a rukhsa. There doesn't have to be an illness or a sickness. And it's not only for cold weather. If it's hot weather, if it's in the middle of summer and somebody's perfectly healthy, they're wearing the khufs, they can wipe over it. There's no conditions associated with wiping over the khuf. You're allowed to wipe over the khuf for any reason or without any excuse, as long as it was put on in a state of purity. Also, the ulama, they mention, is it allowed for a woman to wipe over the khufs? Of course, there's no difference between men and women in this matter. If a woman, she wears the khuf, she can also wipe over the khuf, provided that she has put it on in a state of purity. Now, the ulama, when we look at this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ, he allowed the wiping over the khuf 3 days for a traveler, 1 day for a resident. The majority of ulama, they followed this restricted timing based in this hadith. But there is one madhab, Imam Malik, who did not follow this hadith, and he said there is no time restriction for wiping over the khuf. Somebody can keep wiping over their khuf as long as they want. As long as they want, they can keep wiping. Even if it's been months, or weeks, or days, they can keep wiping over it, and there's no restriction. So Imam Malik, what is your proof for that? Why did Imam Malik state that there is no time restriction? Imam Malik, there's another hadith that is narrated in this chapter, which was when the Prophet ﷺ was asked by a Sahabi. He said, can I wipe over the khuf when I'm traveling for 1 day? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, yes. He said, for 2 days? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, yes. The Sahabi said, for 3 days? He said, yes, as long as you like. He said, nam wa ma shi'ta. Nam, yes, and as long as you like. So this text, Imam Malik, he said, is there any time restriction in what the Prophet ﷺ said? The hadith, it indicates that it's open. And so Imam Malik, in one narration according to him, he considered this the narration, and that there is no restriction on the time limit. However, again, the Jumhur, they used the hadith we read in the beginning, that the Prophet ﷺ said 3 days for a traveler, 1 day for the resident. Now we have an issue, which is something that is very beautiful in the science of hadith, which is when you have two hadith and they appear to contradict each other, then what does one do? One hadith, it's saying the time limit is 3 days for a traveler, 1 day for a resident. The other hadith, it says there's no time restriction. So what did the ulama do? This is called mushkil al-athar. When you have two different hadith, they appear to contradict each other. So what does the ulama do in this case? What should we do when we find two hadith and they appear to contradict each other? Does anybody know what steps the ulama take to try to understand the hadith? Okay. The chain of the hadith. Before that, before examining the people, what the ulama do, they try to see if there's any way to interpret one of the hadith to make it coincide or to make it reconcile with the other. So some of the ulama, for example, they said the hadith that says keep wiping it as long as you like, some of the ulama, they said what is meant is after 3 days you take it off and wash the feet and then you put it back on and keep wiping it afterwards. So you can keep wiping it 3 days or 6 days or 9 days, but in between you have to take it off and wash the feet and then put them back on again. Some of the ulama, they attempted to make that type of reconciliation. Is that convincing, that type of interpretation? Well, there's a one scholar, his name is Amin Shinqiti, and he said that when you reconcile between two hadith, you shouldn't change or add, you shouldn't change anything in either of the two hadith. Now, when you're saying that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, keep wiping 2 days, 3 days, as long as you want, then you're inserting this interpretation that after 3 days you have to take it off and put it back on. That's kind of like changing the text. That's adding something that wasn't there. So that's not a true, it doesn't really truly reconcile between, it doesn't bring them together. Because there's still, you're not, when you're able to look at both hadith without interpreting either of them and bring them together, that's what makes a true reconciliation. So Sheikh Amin Shinqiti, he didn't accept this type of argument. There's another way, another thing that the ulama do when you bring two hadith together, which is that if one of them, for example, you have some hadith that say when somebody, they kill a person accidentally, they should free a slave. In other texts it says free a believing slave. So are the two hadiths contradictory? One says it's free any slave, the other hadith says free a believing slave. So is there any contradiction between the two hadiths? It looks like it. The rule of thumb here, when you have this, when two hadith, one is specific and one is general, the ulama say you take the one that is more specific and you apply it to the one that is general. So whenever we have the hadith that says free a believing slave, then all the other ahadith that talk about freeing a slave, we have to consider that to be a believing slave. Because the more specific text is given more authority over the one that is more general. Here, can we do that? We can't really. Then one is not specific and one is not general. They're both. One is saying there's a time limit, one is saying there's no time limit. So there's no way to make one reconcile with the other. Then some of the ulama, they say if you cannot reconcile that, then you look at the date of the hadith and say, is one came before and one came after? Why would you look at the date of the hadith? Can you think of a reason? Yeah?
Because the one that's made before is the one that's true.
Okay, actually the other way around. The one that came afterwards, it might have abrogated or cancelled out the hadith that came before. Okay. Right? So if you have two hadith, like for example the ayah in the Quran that says, do not pray when you're drunk. And then you have another ayah that says, don't go near the alcohol. And you look at the time when they were revealed, the one that says, do not pray when you're drunk, that was revealed earlier. And the one that says, al-khamr is a rijis, came later. So which one do we follow? The one that came later, because it abrogated, it cancelled out what came before. So the ulama, they might do that in certain cases. Another thing that the ulama might do is when you have two hadith, they might see if they were on two different occasions. For example, we have two hadith, and this is again one of the ways they bring the hadith together. One hadith, the sahabi, he says, the Prophet ﷺ entered the Kaaba and he did not pray in the Kaaba. Another sahabi, he narrates a hadith, he said the Prophet ﷺ entered the Kaaba and he definitely prayed in the Kaaba. So what do you do when you have these two hadith? Which one? Right. You say he definitely prayed. Why is that? He said, one sahabi, he said the Prophet ﷺ entered the Kaaba and he didn't pray. The other sahabi, he said he went it and he did pray.
I think it's because of the action itself. That the same way, whichever, if one action is more ahsan than the other one, apparently that, you know, taking off your socks after a feed is, if it's more ahsan than wiping off, you know, at an unlimited time.
Okay, that we're going to get to later. That if you want to be on the safe side, you take the time limit, right? We're going to talk about that later. But when we're talking about these, somebody said the Prophet ﷺ entered the Sahaba, this is real, this is not a made-up example. There's actually two hadith that say this. One says that he entered the Kaaba and he didn't pray, one says he entered the Kaaba and he did pray. So the ulama, they looked at the two texts and they actually found out there were two different occasions. One time when he first came to Mecca, he went in the Kaaba and he did pray. Then afterwards, that was in the Fath of Mecca, when Mecca was opened. Then later on, in the last Hajj, he entered the Kaaba and he did not pray. So it turned out the two Sahabi were talking about two different occasions. So again, there was no contradiction in the hadith. But when we look at this hadith here, we cannot see that there were two different occasions, because the ruling is something general. It wasn't something that happened at one place at one time. It's about wiping the socks in general. So it cannot be that one was on one occasion, one was on another. So what the ulama say in this case, you look at what the brother said in the beginning. You look at the narrators. And you try to see which hadith has better narrators, has stronger narrators. Right? If you look at, and they see that the hadith that talks about 3 days as the time limit, it has better narrators, meaning they had better memory and they were more reliable. It has more narrations and more narrators, and what the brother said, it's on the safe side. It's an act of worship. You don't want to risk your act of worship being cancelled out by delaying it beyond 3 days. So if you look at these three reasons, then they say it's better to go by the time limit. So you see, this is the approach that the ulama will take when they try to bring the two ahadith together. So the jumhur, they say the time limit is 3 days for a traveler, 1 day for a resident. Malik, he said there was no time limit. But when we try to choose one opinion over the other, we choose the one with the time limit because the narrators are stronger, there's more narrations, and it's on the safe side, and it is better for a person to do that. So if you're a person, they put their khufs on and they wiped, and then 24 hours went by and they broke their wudu, what they have to do, they have to take off the khufs, wash the feet, and then they can put them back on and keep wiping again for another 24 hours after that. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This is a little bit about the time period, and if anybody's interested more in that, you can look at the tafsir of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Especially there's a book called Adwa al-Bayan. It has very detail about the wiping, the time limit. Inshallah, is there any questions on that, on the time limit?
Sure, it sounds like it's a rufsa. Okay, and it has certain occasions for certain people. So if somebody was sick and cannot really use the water on the feet, the time unlimited may be good for them. The one was muqeem and he has a problem, more or less like that, he can also extend it more. And sometimes the advice of the Prophet
sallallahu,
it fits to the person he's talking to as well.
Okay. When it comes to the ruling that the Prophet ﷺ was teaching, it would the text, they don't mention anything specific about his situation. The Sahabi that asked, how long do I wipe? It doesn't mention that he was sick. It doesn't mention that he was in cold weather. So we cannot assume that he gave him an extra leeway because he was sick or he was in cold weather, because there would have to be something mentioned with the hadith. But what you're saying is true. If somebody, they're in the hospital, for example, and they cannot wash their feet, and they want to take the leeway from the school of Imam Malik, that's something they can do. Or they could also use the tayammum. If they cannot really make wudu, then they're excused and they're allowed to perform tayammum in that case. Somebody's in a hospital bed, and they cannot get out of the bed to make wudu, then it's sufficient for them to use a rock, and they can do the dry ablution, the tayammum. So there's that rukhsa is very clear. You know, this one, if you take the weak opinion of Imam Malik, it's a little bit of a phase, a little bit of a weak, very weak opinion. So it might be better off if a person, they can't get out and wash their feet, it's better for them just to do tayammum. Because that is clear, you know, none of the ulama will differ about that. Sick person, if he cannot touch water or he cannot go to the bathroom, he can make the tayammum. That's something mentioned in the Quran. Whereas the opinion of Imam Malik, we see that it was the narrators were weaker, and that it was there's less people narrating the hadith. So Allah knows best. Okay, we'll just take one more hadith, inshallah ta'ala. This is a very interesting hadith also. وَعَنْ ثُعْبَانَ قَالَ بَعَثَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ سَرِيَّةً فَأَمَرَهُمْ أَنْ يَمْسَحُوا عَلَى الْعَصَائِبِ يعني العمائم والتساخين يعني الخفاف. رواه أحمد وأبو داود وصححه الحاكم. This sahabi, this narrator, his name is Thu'ban. He said that the Prophet ﷺ, he sent out a contingent, a sariya, a group of people that he would send out to either for reconnaissance or to get news of the disbelievers, and he commanded them to wipe over the turbans and over the asa'ib, and over the tasakhin, which were the wraps that they put on their feet. Tasakhin, it means to keep something warm. So they wore some wraps on their feet to keep their feet warm. And the explanation of this hadith was that the Prophet ﷺ, he had sent out a sariya, a contingent, and it was very, very cold weather. So they came and they complained to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, it is sufficient for you to wipe over the turban, you don't have to remove it, and wipe over the tasakhin, which means the stockings or the wraps that they had placed on their feet. And so the scholars, they say that the sariya, when in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, there was two types of battles. There was battles that he sent out and he wasn't part of. And there was battles that he went out with. When he went out with the battle, it's called a ghazwa. Like ghazwat Badr, ghazwat Uhud. If he didn't go out with them, they call it a sariya. So in this case, the people they went without his company, it's called a sariya, a contingent. And so they came back and they said that it was very cold, and so the Prophet ﷺ, he allowed them to wipe over the turban. The turban, he allowed them to wipe over the turban. They didn't have to remove the turban. This is called the amama in Arabic, that they tie on the head. And also he allowed them to wipe over the tasakhin. And tasakhin in Arabic is anything that is used to warm the foot. Anything that is used to warm the foot. So again, being cold is not a condition for wiping, but this hadith, what it tells us is they wiped over something other than the normal khuf. They wiped over something that was not the normal khuf. It was a special wrapping that they had put on their feet to keep their feet warm. So the ulama, they take from this hadith, they broaden the what can be wiped over the foot. They have broadened it and they allow other things to be wiped over the foot. They talk about four main categories. They talk about the khuf, and then something like a boot which is worn over the foot and goes over the ankles, and they talk about a stocking and the regular socks, jawarib, and they talk about sandals. The sandals that are open, that show part of the foot. All of the ulama, they agree that the sandal cannot be wiped over by itself. Somebody is wearing a sandal, they cannot wipe over the sandal, because whatever is being wiped over has to cover the foot completely. If you have a sock, or even a leather sock, and it's below the ankle, you cannot wipe over it. The thing being wiped over has to cover the place that you were supposed to wash. Right? You're supposed to wash the whole foot from the toes all the way up to the ankles. So now if you want to wipe, that thing that is over the foot, that thing that you're wiping, has to cover the entire place that would have been washed had you washed your foot. So the sandal cannot wipe over the sandal because it doesn't go above the ankle. Right? So the ankle, the sandal cannot be wiped by itself. There's no authentic hadith that talks about wiping over the sandal. However, there is one hadith that talks about wiping over. The Prophet ﷺ had a sandal with a sock underneath, and he wiped over that. That hadith is mentioned that he wiped over the sandal with the sock, because the sandal and the sock together, do they cover the place of wudu? Together they cover over the entire foot. Also, then the ulama, they talk about the khuf, and the khuf is, generally speaking, was made out of leather. The khuf was made out of leather. And so, wiping over the khuf, there's no question that you can wipe over the khuf, provided it covers up to the ankle, and there's no dispute between the ulama on that matter. Now, we come to the contentious issue, which is the socks. Can the socks be wiped over or not? The cotton socks, or the socks that are worn over the foot, can they be wiped over? The Hanafi school, they are the most strict, and they say that wiping over the regular cotton socks is not allowed. According to the Hanafi school, it has to be leather, it has to be certain conditions. Imam Shafi'i, he says that the sock can be wiped over if it has at least leather on the bottom part of it. So it's cotton on top, but if it has leather on the bottom. So would that count towards these socks?
No.
So according to Imam Shafi, it's out as well. Cannot wipe over the cotton socks. Who is left? We have Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad, we find some narrations. For example, in the book called by Ibn Qudama, called Al-Mughni, and he quotes Imam Ahmad, saying that he quotes a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ wiped over his socks, and he allows that, he gives permission to wipe over the sock, according to that narration on Imam Ahmad. So the ulama, they say that the foot, the shoe, what can be wiped over, it could be the leather sock, Or it could be made out of wool or fur or cotton. This is what Imam Nawawi, he says. Imam Nawawi, he was one of the scholars also from the Shafi'i school, but he's of the opinion that the sock can be wiped over even if it's of other materials, as long as it doesn't even have to cover the color of the skin. Imam Nawawi, this is mentioned in his book, he said even you can see the color of the skin underneath. And he says in his book, even if it were to be made out of glass, even if you could see through it, if it covered the foot, you could wipe over it. See, in those days they made analogies, subhanAllah, they come true today. Now you have a plastic, right? Somebody could have a plastic hoof. So he was just indicating that the color doesn't affect it. It doesn't matter if you see the color, but what matters is it's covered properly. SubhanAllah, his analogy was that it would be made out of glass, but it came true today that now they have certain things made out of plastic which cover the foot. But in all cases, the ulama say, those that allow wiping over the sock, that it cannot be the thin, very, very thin socks that allow water to pass through. Because if you wipe over a thin sock that allows water to pass through, and the water reaches the foot, are you wiping over the sock or over the foot? But the water is going right through, it's so thin that you're touching your foot with the water. So they say, the ulama say that, in fact, if the sock is so thin that the water touches your foot, it's like you're wiping your foot. And so they say that, are you allowed to wipe over the foot if the foot was bare? It's not allowed. So they say if the sock is too thin, and that when you touch your foot, the water goes right onto the foot, then you're almost wiping the foot itself. And so it's not allowed to wipe over the very, very thin nylon socks or the thin stockings, even according to the opinion that allows wiping the socks, that the socks have to be thick enough that when you wipe it, the water doesn't touch the foot. It has to be at least that amount of thickness. It must prevent the water from reaching to the foot. It must not allow the water to reach the foot, according to the opinion that says that one is allowed to wipe over the socks. And again, it must cover up to the ankles. The sock, it must come up and must be over and must go over the ankles in order to be allowed to wipe. And also the ulama say you must be able to walk in the sock so it doesn't fall down and uncover the foot. You must be able to walk in the sock. And the socks that we have today, can you walk in them? What if you're walking in a desert, like on rocks? What would you be able to walk in them?
Not far enough.
They say, actually the ulama, they say walking in a normal place like a house. Because if you said you have to be able to walk in them, even some shoes, if you're walking in a desert, they would break and get ruined. So they say when the ulama say you should be able to walk in them and they don't fall down and uncover the foot, they say in the house, in a normal place. So again, to summarize the opinion, the Hanafis, they say the shoe, it can only be the leather. Shafi'i school, they say the bottom has to be leather. The school of Ahmed, there's a narration by Imam Ahmed that says the regular socks can be wiped as long as the water does not penetrate and they stay up by themselves and they don't, and you can walk around with them and they cover the foot, so they have to be thick enough to prevent water from going and reaching the foot. So these are the main opinions amongst the ulama, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. Jazakumullahu khair, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I'm sure there's a lot of questions, so I'm sure, go ahead. Yes.
What school are they following? It's not the wiping about the wiping, but you know, when you make a wudu, put on the socks, put on the shoes, and you come to the masjid, and it's raining. When you're coming into the masjid, there's a lot of rain, and rain water goes, you know, the water on the ground touches your feet, go through the shoes and socks.
Okay.
Does it
okay.
break the water?
Okay, the brother, okay, there's a few different questions. If the water, somebody had the sock and they wiped over it, then they stepped in water and it reached the foot, does that break the wudu?
Even not wiping, you made a wudu, fresh wudu,
right.
without the socks.
Yes.
Then you put on the socks.
Okay.
And the shoes.
Oh, okay. Okay, yeah, that's an easy question. If somebody, they made wudu and they just put the socks on afterwards, and then water touched their foot, that doesn't affect the wudu in any way. Water going to the foot has no harm on the wudu. The wudu is only broken, actually we were talking about it earlier, when something comes out from either of the two passages of the private area, the front or the back. That's the only things that break the wudu. Some of the ulama, they mention a few other things, touching a private part, things like that. But generally speaking, the water penetrating through the sock, unless the water is dirty water, then they should remove the sock. They shouldn't pray in that, in a sock that has dirt, impure water, like if there's some in a bathroom. That's a good point, right? If a lot of people, when they go into the bathroom, it's a good reminder that when you enter the toilet area, many people leave their socks on, and they might step in the water there, and it might be impure. So a good idea to leave the socks off when you go into the toilet area. So that's a good question. Yes, Tavna.
Can you explain to us more about the hook and what it was used for at that time, and the sandal or any other shoes? Because we have to come up with some analysis of what we're having nowadays. And you make the wudu, you have your socks on, and then you put your shoes. You go to work, and your shoes have been in the socks all the time, which is leather too. And you mentioned one important hadith about the wiping over the sandal, which has the hook inside. Can you do that with your shoes? They don't have your shoes, and you just wipe on your shoes.
All right. You mentioned a couple points. Inshallah, I'll try to touch on each of them. If somebody's wearing a shoe, inside of the shoe he has a khuf or a sock. So he wiped, and the shoe is below the ankle, but the khuf covers the ankle. So he wiped the foot, and then he wiped the sock to the rest of the way up. Then when he comes to the masjid, he takes the shoe off. Is his wudu still valid? Many of the ulama, they say that once you remove the thing that you wiped over, it will nullify the wudu. Some of the ulama say that. So if you wipe over the sock, for example, and then you take your socks off, then many of the ulama, they say that the wudu has become undone, because the place of wiping, the place of the wudu, you have removed that. So it's as if you've exposed the foot that wasn't washed. And so they say you have to renew the wudu in that case. Some of the ulama, they don't say that. They say that once you've completed your wudu properly, you become into a state of tahara. And removing your clothes, removing your shoes, whatever you do, it doesn't affect that. Because your tahara was correct when you made it, and you didn't do anything that breaks the tahara. Taking off a shoe, taking off part of your clothing, does that break your wudu? Right? If somebody, they made a full wudu, then they went and they changed their clothing, for example, does that affect their wudu? So they say your wudu became valid as soon as you wiped over it. So taking off the socks or doing anything else other than breaking the wudu will leave your wudu intact. So that is what generally the ulama, they say. So, but wiping over the shoe with the sock, this would only be valid according to the school of Ahmad or Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah. May Allah have mercy on them. So the other question you asked is the khus in those days, what did they wear? They did wear the khus outside as well. The khufs that they wore, the leather khufs, they would wear it outside and inside. That was the footwear that they had at that time. It covered up the foot, and they had other types of footwear also. They had sandals, they had boots, they would also wear boots. They had different types of footwear. But the khuf was the most common one that they used to have.
And the tafin, is it like the similar, like the socks we have nowadays?
Yes, the tasakhin, I believe they say it could be from wool or fur or cotton, anything that they use to wipe over it. And that this text here is the one that is used by some ulama to say that the sock can be wiped over. Inshallah, barakallahu fi. Okay, yes, brother.
Is littering cut off?
Okay, let's stick to the khufs, and then in the end, if we have time, we'll jump to the other subjects, inshallah. Yes, brother.
Yeah. For somebody who works in an office and the place is dirty and he's supposed to be pretty and he wears the shoe, and then he can pray with the shoe or he can't pray with the shoe.
Okay, the Prophet ﷺ, when he said that when you come to the masjid, look under your shoe, make sure there's no impurities on it. because the wudu becomes invalid if your schufs or your shoes or your socks have najasa on it, urine. So if you're in a workplace, say you're a butcher, and your shoes got blood on your shoes, can you go and pray with those shoes on? You have to take them off. So you should check always to make sure there's no impurity. Do they have to be dry? No, dryness is not a condition, but the blood should be removed completely from the shoe or any impurity. So it doesn't have to be dry. If you just washed it off and you go to pray, that's fine. Now, Aisha, she said, I saw the Prophet ﷺ, he had some mani on his clothing, some of the sexual fluid. So she said, I washed it off and then he went to pray and I could see the water spot where I had washed it off. So the water can still be there, but the actual impurity has to be taken away. Yes. Okay. I told the brother that was it. That answer your question?
You take the right, you clean the instep of the shoe and continue to pray. It is flooded on.
Okay. You wipe the shoe from the bottom.
The rag, so
but the problem is it a shoe or a sock?
Yeah, the shoe.
Because the shoes, they have grooves underneath. The shoes, they have grooves underneath, and the impurity can go into those grooves. So you have to be careful. It's better to take them off if you can. If you fear that you stepped on something, then it's better to remove them in that case. Okay, we'll go to Brother Taha. You wipe the sock and the water touches the foot? When you wipe it, does the water reach the foot?
He's saying that the socks got the holes.
Okay. There's holes in the sock. Okay. Okay, again, the majority of the ulama, even if it's a leather sock, according to Abu Hanifa, if it has holes in it, he says you can't wipe over it. That's the Hanafi school and the other schools. Imam Ahmad, again, when you look at what the ulama are saying, they say that the Sahaba, they were very poor, and it's very likely that their khufs had holes in them. And yet the Prophet ﷺ told them it's okay to wipe over the khuf. So those ulama, they say it's okay, even if it has a hole in it, as long as it's not a big hole, you know, small.
Unveiled, if you want to pray?
Unveiled, okay. Yes, what happens is the wiping the sock, again, we talked about, or the khuf, it doesn't, you don't need an excuse. It doesn't have to be cold, you don't have to be sick. You can wipe over it as long as you put it on when you were in a state of wudu. Okay? That's the important condition. You must wear the sock when you're in a state of wudu. If you put the socks on in the morning and you didn't have wudu, then you went to school and you want to wipe over it, are you allowed to? No. Not allowed to. Okay, he's saying if the water ran out when you reached the sock, did you put the sock on when you had wudu?
Yeah.
Then you can wipe over it, no problem. But you can always wipe over it.
How much water do you need to wipe over?
Just enough moisture on your hand. A little bit of what? Yeah, masah. It means a slight moisture on the hand. It doesn't have to be you don't have to take water, but just your hand is moist. Masah. It just means touching. So you touch it with water.
You wet
your hand and then you just touch. You know, you touch it. I think some narrations, the Prophet ﷺ took the water from his beard. And he even wiped his foot in some narrations. So you don't have to, even if you ran out of water, when you get a beard, you know, you can take the water. Wipe over it, inshallah.
This is one time, inshallah, you can just have it like that and on both of them.
Yes. They say the right hand on the right foot, the left hand on the left foot. Okay. One time. Just wiping is only one time, not three times.
The method of wiping.
Yes, we talked about it last time. The ulama, they say you wipe over the top. You have to wipe the top of the sock, not the bottom. Some of the ulama, they say especially today, because you don't wear the socks outside and the bottom is clean, and you wear them inside a shoe, they say you take the hand over the top, I showed last time, you take the top hand for the toes and go to the ankle, and you take the bottom hand from the heel and go to the toes at the same time, like this. If you want to do that, some of the ulama, they said you get more. It's a sunnah to wipe the bottom and fard to wipe the top. If somebody only wipes the bottom, is the wiping valid?
No.
If they only wipe the top, is it valid?
Yes.
It's definitely valid. But wiping the bottom, some of the ulama say it's a sunnah to do it at the same time. So that's the method. You start with the toes and you come forward towards the shin. And if you want to wipe the bottom, you use the other hand. You start from the heel and go towards the toes. Inshallah. Yes. What happens is when a person, if they're knowledgeable, there's two different things. Somebody who's knowledgeable and somebody who's a common person. The knowledgeable people, they have to look at the evidence. Somebody who can study the evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah, look at the text, the ahadith, he knows the rules and principles of Sharia, and he understands all of those, and he takes what is more stronger, what he feels is more authentic. That is the best thing to do. And if somebody is not knowledgeable, he should ask a person of knowledge. And then if that knowledgeable person, he did his job, you're free of responsibility. Whatever he told you, you can follow what that scholar has said. So you find a scholar, you find whichever person or authority you trust in their deen and in their knowledge. Not just knowledge, but you also trust their taqwa. They're not just going to give you an easy opinion, but they have taqwa of Allah and they have a lot of knowledge. If you take an opinion from that person, you get a ruling from him, then if you follow him, you did what is asked of you. One has done, if this is for a common person. Wallahu ta'ala, Allah knows best.
Question on the shoes. You mentioned that it's good to take it out until it's been dirty. But suppose we were working outside and, just so much convenience.
Yes. No, you don't have to take the shoe off. The Prophet ﷺ prayed with the shoes on. Only in the case where you think, or you most likely think you stepped on an impurity. Then in that case you want to take the shoe off. You don't want to pray with the shoe on. But other than that, normally speaking, you assume that your shoes are clean. You don't have to take them off. But it might be a good idea just to look underneath. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you come to prayer, then you should let somebody look under his sandal to see if there's any impurity. And if there is, then wipe it in the dirt to clean it and then pray. So, you know, you can leave your shoes on, there's no harm in that, inshallah. But if you think you stepped on something, some impurity, then rub it in the dirt to remove impurity, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that clears it up for you.
Jazakum
Allah khairan wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. والحمد لله رب العالمين.